I'll invite you, if you will, to take your Bibles out. Let's turn together to the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, and I'm going to read this passage to us to begin. And I'm going to ask if you would, out of respect for the Word of God, to stand with me. 1 John chapter 2, and I'm beginning here in verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And the one who says that he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. And the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness blinded his eyes. Our Father and our God, our prayer is this morning that we are, as a result of this, we don't leave this building today being able to quote some verses, being able to explain truth, but something so much deeper, that we would be a people that are changed from the inside out. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I had some friends at one time, they had to make an emergency run to the hospital. And this is at a time where Loudoun was just basically, the hospital in Loudoun was just basically kind of a newer hospital. And they didn't feel like they could trust it, so they were going to go all the way down to Fairfax. So it was about an hour, hour and a half drive to get down there. And the woman was sort of in distress, worried and concerned about one of the kids, gave her husband her purse and so forth and to handle this, and she began to take care of the kid, and he began to as well, and he took the purse and he put it on the back bumper of the car. And so they then got the kid in the car, got everything settled, and he took off high speed all the way down to Fairfax. And they got there and they were handling the situation and dealing with the person, and then turns out they didn't have to stay. They got back in the car, they came back. And a few hours later, his wife says, by the way, where's my purse? And he went, oh, no. And so he said, I forgot. I put it on the back bumper of the car. And so he went out with a vain hope that he would find it. And that purse was exactly where he had left it, on the bumper. It did not come off. And they just considered that one of the great miracles of their day. But, you know, it was a big deal, because if you lose your wallet, the money, okay, you can get that replaced. Credit cards, a little bit more work. But now your identity card is out there, and you don't have that. And so when you go to present yourself or to tell somebody who you are or try to explain that, they really don't care what you say to them. What they're going to say is, show me the proof. Show me the proof. That you're going to, well, checks are kind of bygone now, but you want to cash that check? Show me your identification. Show me some means that you are who you say you are. And I think that in the spiritual realm, there are a lot of people that continue to walk around and they're claiming a source of identity with God. In fact, in some ways, they may even claim an elite status with God. But then when you sit down and you say, okay, but I need more information. Show me the real identity as to who you are in the day-to-day. That ID card sometimes can be rejected. And it's more like they're holding a library card from 1994 with a coupon for a taco. You know, you look at this and you go, you may say that's your identity, but that's not what I see. That's not what you reveal. And John has been addressing the various ways that we become identified as Christians, particularly with one another, but also with the world around us. And so as a result, we know some things about ourselves. We know that we are saved by grace, through faith in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ alone. And I expect an amen on that. Amen. There's not a thing you do. It's all what God has done, and you now have placed your faith and your trust in that. He's fulfilled the law that you couldn't fulfill. He's imputed his righteousness to you, and you receive that by faith, while he takes his sin upon himself and took it to the cross. But here's the kicker. The work that he has done to us to save us should actually do something to us, or the work that he's done on us should do something to us as well. And that is, it needs to shape how it is that we live. So I'll summarize it this way. Obedience to God is not the condition for knowing him, but it certainly has a consequence of knowing him. If you know him, then it ought to affect and impact your life and the way that you live out your life with other people. And so our relationship to God, it never, and don't ever fall under the illusion of thinking somehow that your relationship with God begins with you buying salvation from him. He has already purchased it. But because of that, there's an outflow. And the outflow that comes out of us is going to be obedience. He changes us, ladies and gentlemen, from the inside out. That's the way he works. And when that happens, that becomes your identity card to a watching world. It becomes your identity card to one another as well, because you start responding differently to circumstances and situations, to things that happen to you. You make different choices. You don't just go with your gut feeling, which more often than not just means you had a bad taco or you got bad advice. Gut feeling usually betrays you. You go with what has God said, and you walk in that. And so you don't live like you used to. But as a result, what we start to see is every day you begin to live and look more and more like Jesus and the way he lived and what he does. And this is all in accordance with what God has shown us through Scripture. Now, we saw last week that John began here in the latter part of chapter 1 by giving us two acid tests as a way of marking us out as believers. And the first one, we said, was the lifestyle test and the idea that the practice of your life matters to God. He wants to see you change. So there's a practice that must occur. But the second one we said, we called it the sin sincerity test. And what that meant was, we're not going to redefine sin. We're not going to try to just explain it away. We're going to understand what it is, and we're going to call it out for what it is, and we're going to call it out in our own lives when it's happening there. So as a result, you know, we're not going to say, well, I wasn't gossiping. I was just sharing prayer requests. You know, no. We got to get down real. What actually was it that you were doing when you felt the need and were compelled to share that information? And so we own our sins and we confess them. And through God's power, we stop doing them too. Now John said in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So that's what we need to remember. Don't sin. If you do, God has you. You have the advocate, Jesus Christ, who's the propitiation. He satisfies the wrath of God against your sin. But you live in that tension, right? But we still don't sin and we don't make excuses for it. Well, beginning here in verses 3 through 11, we're going to get two more tests that begin to reveal a little bit of our true identity and who we are. And whether or not we are a true Christian, or whether we're carrying a fake ID on us. We got an identity, both in the moral realm and in the social realm. This is what he'll look at. So let's start with the moral identity tests. When somebody, if they could, were to ask you for your spiritual ID, what card would they accept from you? Verse 3 says, and by this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now, when John explains this, he uses a little bit of a grammar trick as a device to make his point, because he says, by this we know, that's written in the present tense. This is something that we can say is right now. We know this currently. But then he makes a switch to go to the perfect tense, and he says, by this we know that we have come to know him. Now, y'all remember from your grammar, what's the perfect tense? It's something that happened in the past, but it continues to impact the present. We're experiencing it now. And so because of that, the relationship that you started back here isn't meant to just happen back here. It's meant that that relationship of knowing who God is and knowing him is meant to carry through. Back in the old days, we used to call it, you know, getting saved and just paying off your fire insurance. I got saved, now I'm not going to hell. But then it didn't affect the rest of life. John says, no, you can't operate that way. What happened back there is meant to have an ongoing active work in your life today. And so as a result, the ID card of your faith has to continue. And I'm going to give you a really good question to wrestle with, to answer whether or not that's you. And it's simply this: do you obey Jesus? Do you obey Jesus? Is this the propensity of your heart and where you desire to go and to live? Now, Jesus said back in John 14, 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. So it doesn't say he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who earns my salvation. He did not say that, not one bit. He says that this is the way that you're going to show you love me. It's through obedience. Obedience is a way that we show our love to God. Now, I know for a fact there's got to be some of you right now that are tensing up a little bit. And the reason you're tensing up right now is because you're thinking, uh-oh, this sounds a little bit like the Pharisees. Pharisee talk and a form of legalism. I'll assure you, this is not legalism. And here's why. When we say legalism, what does that mean? Legalism doesn't mean you do acts of obedience. Not at all. Legalism is not a behavior of obedience. In fact, legalism has nothing to do about what you do. Legalism has everything to do with why you do what you do. It's entirely about the motive of your life. And when you do things as an act of obedience to God in order that you might earn his favor, that you would get him to like you, that is when you have crossed the line from obedience and entered into legalism. Now God is obligated to love me because I did this and I did this and I did this. This, by the way, legalism is one of the most destructive forces that operates in the church even to this day. I'll take almost any other problem within the church, but not this one. This is so destructive, and it has everything to do with the motive and not the action. So let me bring you back to something. It was something that we looked at last week. Not everybody was here, and so I'm going to give you a little bit of explanation. I gave you this sort of the impact of the cross. And what you see are these two lines that you've got, and you have the awareness of the holiness of God and the awareness of the depths of our sin on either end of this little graph. Now, the reality is the holiness of God and the horrificness of my sin, that's an infinite gap. It's just when you become a Christian, you know there's a gap. You just don't realize to what degree. But you come to faith in Christ believing he bridges the gap. His holiness is given to me, a sinner, and my sins are given to him, and that's taken away. And then time goes on, and you come to an understanding, oh, God's holier than I thought, and I'm worse than I thought. And you become even more appreciative of the cross because you see it still covers that gap. So part of our growth and our maturing is understanding just how wide that is and how deep the love of God is for us. But this is where legalism can creep in, because we can shrink the impact of the cross. And what that means is, what we've done is we said, well, Jesus, I appreciate what you did. You know, good job back there on Calvary and doing that whole thing, Lord. But then we say this, now, hold my beer. I'm going to do these acts, and I'm going to make the difference and get what you did, not quite all the way to where it needs to be, but I will finish this out for you. And then you'll love me, and you'll appreciate me. And folks, that is a lie. That is a lie. I'll go so far as to say this. That is a lie from the depths of hell itself. You cannot finish what has already been finished. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been finished. It is. Jesus explains the why in John 15, 10 when he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. Jesus kept the law. Jesus had the favor of God. Now that is given to you. It's imputed to you by faith. You receive that, and you know that you have God's favor because of that. And when you think about the law and the giving of the law and what God did, just understand something. When God talks about the law, he's not being a cosmic killjoy, all right? He's not him looking down, seeing you have fun, saying, hey, knock it off. Go watch the news or something, you know, be miserable. You know, the law ultimately is an expression of his love. It is. It enables us to take our life and to then live it to the maximum in accordance with how God has designed it and designed us. That we would then begin to live in an alignment with the character of who God is and how he would have us live. So if anybody were to come and say, I want to have a great life, my response is then live like God. Receive salvation and then live like God. And man, you're going to find a great life in that. Grace. What about grace, Jack? Grace never abolishes the law. It just moves it from a stone tablet to a soft heart. Jesus said, I've not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. And he did. And now the fulfilled law, the standing of the fulfilled law rests upon us. And now our lives are meant to live in accordance with what we possess before God and our standing with him. And so it's an oxymoron for anybody to say, I stand in the righteousness of Christ. Now I'm going to go sin. Now I have the freedom to go do these things that are clearly antithetical to who God is. Now, I said that in John's writing style, he likes to use a term that I'll use. It's called amplification. He amplifies things. He gives you a point, and then he blows it up a little more. Then he blows it up again. Sometimes he'll say the opposite of what he's saying. Sometimes he'll say the opposite, then go back to the opposite. You know, he'll kind of bounce around, but he makes the point to just drive this thing home so that you will remember. And he amplifies the message by first beginning with the negative aspect of what he's talking about, and that's verse 4. The one who says, I've come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Or if we were going to put this in Living Bible today, we would say this, your actions speak louder than your words. Don't show me what you believe, or don't tell me what you believe, show me what you believe instead. And then John amps it up again. In verse 5, what he does is he goes now to the positive side of this. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we're in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So again, probably the ultimate proof of your spiritual identity card to others looking on, we would say is going to be your loyalty to him and how you abide in him. You abide in obedience and faith as to who he is. And it has nothing to do with how high you can jump in worship, how loud you can sing in the service, how many Christianese buzzwords you might be able to put into a sentence and impress other people with. It's about, at the end of the day, do you walk like Jesus on Monday the same way you do on Sunday morning? Is that how you live? Is there a consistency here? That, John says, is the moral test, and it's important. Your life needs to line up with your speech. Then he goes to the second test. And it was Jesus who summed up the law in saying this. I can sum up the law in two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and what? Love your neighbor like you love yourself. So John moves from the moral test, and now he's going to go to a social one. And that's verse 7. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. So he's getting everybody ready. He's letting them know obedience is not a new release on the spiritual app store. All right? This is part of the original software that God had sent out. Verse 8. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So what's new about it? What's new about it is that now the law that you heard about is now seen in the flesh. This is Jesus. John says what the law explained to us, we have been able to see lived out in Jesus Christ. And now we get our final identity check in verse 9. The one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. So you can't claim to be walking in the sunshine while you're holding a grudge in the basement. Again, that's an oxymoron. It doesn't work. Verse 10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. So when your walk lines up with your talk, you're not going to be tripping other people up. But then you get a warning in verse 11. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So understand, when John talks about love, here it's not necessarily that you've got this warm and fuzzy feeling about everybody. You might have some of that, but that's not ultimately what's going to define love here. Because let's face it, sometimes your brother, your Christian brother, your Christian sister, they're annoying. They can be. And again, the context is your Christian brother and sister. We're not talking about the world out there. We're talking about in here, in other churches that would align with us. Do Christians sometimes eat the last donut on the tray? And you didn't get a single one? Everybody say yeah. Oh yeah, they do. Do sometimes Christians drive you crazy with their stubbornness, with their social media posts, with how quickly they're ready to state their opinion on a matter, or their mannerisms maybe? Do Christians do that? Oh yeah, I do that. And I got bad news for you. You do it too. And God's call to each one of us is that we can still love one another. And this kind of a biblical love, as I said, it isn't necessarily warm and fuzzy feelings. Instead, it's being committed to the steady direction of the will for the good of another. That's what you're trying to do. That's what you want for this other person. Love seeks what is best for the other individual. And so what does that mean? It means we don't gossip about one another. It means when there's a conflict or whatever, we don't start by assuming the worst in the other person. We start by assuming the best. And then as we seek to work through things, and that we would be committed to doing so. And it also means that we don't try to make them stumble. We're not in a competition with one another. We're to love and to care. If I was going to summarize all this, I could boil it down in just a handful of words. And it would be this: follow Jesus. And if you want to follow Jesus, what you do is you'll start with obeying God. And then after that, you love others, particularly your brothers. So, not literally, but figuratively, I want to do something. Let's check your pockets. And if the world called you over today and said, show me your identification, please, what is it that you would show them? Well, here's my membership to Blue Ridge Bible Church card. Yeah, I don't care about that. There's a whole lot of people that have come in and through these doors, and some were not even believers. So that makes no difference to me. Big deal. All right, well, I got about six words I know that are six syllables or greater, and they're all theological. Can I use those on you? Would you be impressed then? Would you believe me to be a Christian now? No. It's all kinds of really smart people that know a lot of big words that are not believers. Well, what if I took the various forms of the Greek word for love and explained those to you? Would you then identify me as a Christian? No, that doesn't work. Oh, how about this? I'll give you the perfect timeline of the end times and how everything's going to be laid out and what's going to happen in the end. And clearly you'll know I'm a believer because I know this information. Now, can I maybe sing a hymn for you? Please do not sing a hymn for me. Or I can quote the worship song lyrics and let you talk to you about things about that. No. Could you just show them your life in the day-to-day? Let them see that. And then by seeing you, they actually would walk away and go, I think I had a brush with somebody who knows Jesus Christ. I've shared this story many times before, but I'm going to do it again. And that is when I was working with United Airlines and I was flying with this particular captain. And I'd only had, I think, one trip with him. And we were on our second trip and we had landed someplace and we just began this conversation. And he began to talk about this other guy in our in the in the station that we're at, another first officer, and he just talked about him, and he says, oh yeah, Luke is such a good man. He's a good guy. He is a good Christian guy, just like you. And that surprised me. I hadn't said one word about Christ, my faith, my church, nothing. I hadn't said anything to him. So when he finished talking, I said, I just got a quick question for you. What makes you think I'm a Christian? And he kind of had this stunned look on his face, and he goes, well, you don't use curse words, and you pray over your food. That's a low bar, ladies and gentlemen. But the world has a bar. They do. And they're looking at you when they find out you're a Christian. Or they see a life that's different, and they want to know, why is that? And it begins here in how we love one another and how we obey God. If we choose to walk in the dark, thinking that it doesn't matter, harboring things like bitterness, ignoring the word of God, making excuses for our sin or why we don't have to love our brother, before long, you know what happens? You get comfortable there. And the scary thing about walking in the darkness is before long, your eyes begin to adjust, and then you think you know how to get around, and you continue to do so until you miss the fact that the door is open to the stairway, and you go down not realizing that it's there, and you fall hard. John doesn't want anybody going there. Don't settle for a fake ID. Let the love of God internalize his word, his law in your heart, and then walk in the light. And while you're walking in the light, don't forget to love the people around you. Yeah, even the ones that are quite different from you. Even the ones that you don't feel like you have that much in common with. Continue to love them. Especially the one that took your parking spot this morning. Let your obedience to God, let that be the ultimate proof that you truly know the King, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Stand with me, please, would you? With your heads bowed, I can't let you go this morning just in case there's somebody and you came in here thinking that you were going to earn the favor of God by how you live, that you would do certain things and shape up, you know, life a little bit, and before long, God would like you. And I'm here to tell you what I told you earlier. God does more than like you. He loves you. But he's going to bring you on his terms. And his terms is that he has died to pay for your sins, and he's given you his righteousness, but you got to receive it by faith. And so if you've never done that, I'm going to call on you to go public. Come see me right afterwards. I'll be at the front. But when we pray, I'm just going to help you in your prayer through that.